You are a victor over all of that. And in that victor, you are also healer. And so we want to acknowledge and say thank you for your love, and may your love continue to permeate and abound in a world that is desperate for it, and in times of difficulty when all of us need it. I pray this in your matchless Son's name, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who reigns with you, Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Kimberly and the team, for leading us. That was actually surprisingly good. I was almost getting a little winded there. We enlarged the circle. Praise the Lord. Eventually, I think maybe some of you even got to sort of moving to the beat. Oh my goodness. Shh, don't tell. Okay, we didn't put that on live stream, maybe. I don't know. Maybe we did. But it's good. It's good to be here. It's good to lean into the privilege and opportunity we have to come together and gather together in Jesus' name and to worship and praise Him and be together to encourage and build each other up. You know, oftentimes we say we acknowledge that there are people in other countries who don't have this opportunity, but now we also acknowledge that there are people in our own country who don't have this opportunity right now because they're scrambling. Scrambling to get out of their homes, scrambling to get into places. So we want to celebrate and praise and worship to the Lord, but also sort of by proxy for those who cannot as well. We are in a sermon series called The Way of Wisdom. Everybody wants and likes wisdom, but we cannot seem to agree on what it is. The world view, the message that we hear from the world is, and Winston, maybe you have that graphic for us. The message that we hear from the world is, well, just follow your heart. Trust your instincts. The kids say, you know, you do you. Live your truth. But if wisdom and truth is simply by definition, according to whoever, then does wisdom really actually mean anything? Is it empty as opposed to actually meaningful and full? Scripture has a radically different perspective to wisdom. True wisdom is not about popular trends. It's not about personal preference. It's not about individual perspective. Divine wisdom has a name and a face and a person, and that is Jesus. Divine wisdom is about listening and speaking and acting in the way of Jesus. But why? Is it a matter of you lose your identity? Is it just that we become clones? No, God has created us beautifully and wonderfully, and we're uniquely made. Is it just about getting something right, passing the tests of life? There is something far greater at stake when we walk this way. Well, why do we walk this way? Why do we live this way of wisdom? You have heard me talk about biblical anthropology. In other words, Scripture's perspective on who we are as human beings. And that is represented in this model. There are different aspects to who we are. There's the mental cognitive aspect. There's, of course, the physical aspect. And then there's the relational aspect and altogether the spiritual aspect. I've highlighted the relational because, well, people. Am I right? It's a challenge And what we're talking about this morning is the way of wisdom, specifically as it relates to our relationships. A perspective on how wise ways of relating in our relationships with other people. Now, we understand from the New Testament that Jesus was the exact imprint and image and person that God wanted to represent him. He is the exact imprint. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. But what about in the Old Testament? Was God wanting to be known already in the Old Testament era and time? Yes, he was. God, our Creator, wants to be known as opposed to unknown. He does not want to leave his essence, his character, something that is a mystery. And so he has already in the Old Testament era begun to communicate his likes and his dislikes, his thoughts and his feelings pertaining to relationships, how we are to relate not only to him, but to each other, and the specific kinds of behaviors. And in the process of looking at this passage this morning, we will discover what happens if God's wisdom becomes the reality that we live. What happens when God's wisdom becomes the reality that we live? Now, we're in the book of Proverbs, and in this series, summer series on the way of wisdom, and this passage that we're going to read is very different than the previous passage. This passage this morning is very sort of direct and simple and plain language. Last week, we were looking at metaphoric and symbolic language. This morning, it's pretty direct, pretty simple, and pretty clear. And it's, if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 3. And in this section, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, begins by describing what it is, wisdom. What is wisdom in respect to relationships? How are we to relate to our neighbor? Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan harm against your neighbor who lives trustingly beside you. Be generous with goodness and be stingy with harm. That's how we are to relate according to this. Be generous with goodness and be stingy with harm. If there are people around us that trust us, lean into and live up to the trust that has been given to you. We continue with verse 30. Do not quarrel with anyone without cause when no harm has been done to you. Amplify or extend peace. Be peacemakers and peace keepers. We can hear Jesus' own words in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amplify and extend peace. Be a non-anxious presence. Amplify and extend peace. Don't be a disturber. It's very challenging, especially when things get a little difficult or abrasive. Why? What happens if we live this way? What happens if God's wisdom becomes the reality that we live? What's the actual reason here? The why that we often ask is being answered here in verse 31. Do not envy the violent and do not choose any of their ways, For the perverse are an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the abode of the righteous. When we live with God's wisdom as the reality, and we live that out, there is something more than just what we do. We ourselves are being changed. Our character is being changed. And the outcome of that is something that is deeper and stronger and more freeing than anything the world can offer or give you. I mean anything that the world can offer or give you. And that is God's blessing or God's favor. Yahweh's favor flows to those who favor Yahweh. His favor flows to you. And when you live this way, by extension, that favor then flows to those around you where you have been living this out. And in his presence, as we live this out, we grow into the kind of people that our Creator delights to bless. In this, we can understand many things. We understand loads about what God actually favors. It's plain and clear. He favors generosity. He favors goodness. He favors peace. He favors nonviolence. He favors clarity and order, not chaos. He favors truth and what is true, not deception or lies. This is righteousness. This is what is called uprightness, straightness, according to God, according to His standard. Our actions in relationships with other people builds relationship with our God. In fact, our actions in our relation with other people is our demonstration of our love toward God. In the New Testament, and we're hearing this language in the Old Testament, and then it comes, it's like it's seeded and begins to grow, and then it flourishes and comes to fulfillment in Jesus, and he articulates it. In Matthew 22, he was being tested, and he was asked, like, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said this is the first and foremost commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Hear the biblical anthropology coming through. Love the Lord your God with all your being. This is the first and foremost commandment. And the second, what? Is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, and what Jesus is saying here, which we've already now heard from the book of Proverbs, what Jesus is making clear here is that the two are interconnected. They are inseparable. Love the Lord your God. And how do I do that? Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. They're interconnected. Later on in 1 John, he goes on to say that if we say that we love God, but we can't love our brother or our neighbor, then the love of God isn't even in us. I mean, it gets increasingly kind of direct. And so the book of Proverbs ends with this now metaphoric language of these two houses. These two dwellings, the house, of course, could be two literal houses, that's sure, but it also points to something else. It points a house being your family, your own life. It represents the church. It represents being in the way we live. And there are these two houses. And in this sense, the writer of Proverbs is making it quite clear through comparison. In this one house, people live peaceably. There is goodness. There is what God, our Creator, defines as righteousness. And the other house, the other way of living, is violent and perverse and wicked. It seems, as much as we do not like either or, black and white, this or that, it seems at times in Scripture that God wants to make something so abundantly clear that He brings it to that kind of a comparison. There's goodness, and then there's not. There's peaceableness, or there's not. But the result is that final line. For those who live this way, God promises His blessing and His favor. And the other big encouraging message here, it is both a warning and an encouragement. People that live the other way will also be cursed. And the reason I say that as a warning and as an encouragement is that if we are seeing ourselves in one of these patterns, it's a warning, and that's grace. In other words, the Lord is saying, listen, if you're living this certain way, I need you to move houses. But the encouraging thing is that when we look at around the world and we look in our own city or province or wherever the case may be, and we see people living a certain way, and they seem, for all intents and appearances, to be getting an advantage. They seem to be making their way well. They may even have a lot of material wealth, but they are violent. They are wicked. They tend to do things at the expense of other people. Their moral compass is not only broken, it's out in the garbage bin. And what we wonder is, well, how can this be? And is that the way we're supposed? And why are they being rewarded? And what? And all of this. And what God is saying is, hold on. He has the full view of time in front of Him, and He can see and say, it does not end well. But for those who live in the dwelling of the Lord, you will receive favor and blessing. You will receive what the Lord has in store for you. I want to invite the music team to come back up onto the platform. I think what we're looking at here, the reason that ultimately the writer of the book of Proverbs puts this out for us, is that what the writer is encouraging his listeners and all of us is to choose. Much earlier, when the Israelites back and forth, but now the leadership had been given from Moses to Joshua. And you know, the Israelites were meant to be people that would show who God was and live a certain way, but they kept oscillating back and forth. And now the baton of leadership had been given to Joshua. And again, there was opposition and squabbling. And Joshua put it plainly to them. And after he put it plainly to them, he said this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the choice. It doesn't mean the Lord's favor and blessing doesn't mean smooth from here to eternity. Of course not. It means the Lord's favor and blessing. It means His presence, His provision. I mean, do we desire the Lord's favor? To live according to God's wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of God the Father? Do we desire God's favor? Are we curious about what that could be? And who defines wisdom and who defines favor and blessing? If you are going to choose to delight in God's favor, if you are going to choose to live this way, then friends, brothers and sisters, you and I are going to need to be very honest with ourselves. I read a book a while back. It's called Everybody Lies. And the point there is, this is a PhD in computer science. He used to be a data analyst at Google and et cetera. But his point was, when we self-report, when we enter surveys and we talk to people, we're embellished. We don't exactly disclose fully what's going on. But his point was, and I'm going to get to linking this in a moment. His point was, when you're in the privacy of your house or the privacy of your bedroom, what you enter into your search engine, that's the truth. And if we desire to live with God's favor, if we desire that God's wisdom is going to be the reality that we live, then we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to Google our own thoughts and decide, how are we living? Is it that, you know, we're just the way we do things is so that we can please somebody else? Are we building an image or a reputation or a brand? Or are we letting the Holy Spirit shape our character? How many decisions are we making because of what other people will say or think, as opposed to the delight of the Lord and the favor of our Creator? And He's made it clear, it's not like it's awful stuff. His desire and His wisdom is that we relate with goodness and kindness. Like, that's good, right? But sometimes it might cost us, because other people might think you're nerdy or you're weak or you're soft or you're this or you're that. But you've decided, I'm going to seek God's favor and I'm going to seek God's blessing over against what somebody might say or might think. But you know what's so beautiful is that Yahweh's favor flows to those who favor Yahweh. So that means that His favor will flow to you. And when you do act this way, and when God's wisdom becomes the reality you live, it will flow to that other person. They might not be able to name it yet, but when you are kind, and when you are good, and when you are peaceable, something happens in the space that you share with this other person. I've seen people, like, closed off and hard, break down, their bottom lip starts moving, their eyes start getting red. It's like the Holy Spirit just moved into our neighborhood. Goodness, peaceableness, order, the way of God's wisdom. And His favor just flows. His favor blesses in unexpected ways. He doesn't catapult you out of the difficulty or your neighbor out of the difficulty. He moves in with you into that. It's like Jesus on the boat with the disciples, and they're freaking out, and Jesus is in the boat. He's right there, and they didn't have a clue how this was going to resolve until they appealed to Him. And then He's like, hiya, yay, you guys. I'm like, the man of last resort. You could have talked to me earlier. This could have gone so well. non-anxious presence. Yahweh's wisdom flows to those who favor Yahweh. I just urge that you choose and desire His blessing and His favor. Explore what God's wisdom is in the relationships that you have. And let His favor flow.
Let's stand together in response. The chorus of this song is, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. In all things, in all ways, walk humbly with you, God. It all comes down.